trusting the Lord may help us each. Let us turn to the chapter that we read together, the 26th chapter in the Gospel according to Matthew, and verse 39. Verse 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And it is especially this one word, nevertheless. Oh, how we need that the Spirit might come and open up unto us what is manifested in this one word, nevertheless. As we consider the phrase that follows, not as I will, but as thou wilt, this nevertheless brings before our minds the purposes of the Father. And we read in the scripture concerning these purposes, the sovereign decrees of Almighty God, according to the eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus. Now, when you consider that word, it is as though that there is but one decree, the eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus. And if you consider that these purposes that were purposed in Christ Jesus, yes, they have their part, their effect in this time state, but that isn't the limit of them. The decrees of the Almighty set in motion all the planets after they were created, and that they are subject still unto those decrees, but there will come a time when those decrees are no more in effect, when the Lord causes all that he has made, even as he has declared, to be rolled up, as it were, as a curtain. But you see, these decrees, this sovereign purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord, is effective and effectual upon every one of those that are his in this time state. But its fullness and its glory and its blessing is not temporal and temporary. It is throughout a never-ending eternity. Oh, what wondrous things the Almighty hath purposed in his eternal purposes in Christ Jesus. And our Lord in this hour considers the will, the eternal purpose of the Father. And thou bowed down exceedingly sorrowful even unto death, nevertheless, that eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord shall be, must be, accomplished, fulfilled, and perfected. I believe that when we read such a word as this, we can't just pass by, for the Lord first made known this will unto men when he spoke in the Garden of Eden that there should one come forth of the seed of a woman who should bruise the serpent's head, and he should bruise his heel. And there the sovereign purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord is manifested. In a time of great darkness, in the midst of sin, hope shines like a jewel, like a brilliant light in the midst of that curse and condemnation that was upon all. And in this nevertheless, there is a fulfillment of that which God purposed eternally and first manifest in the garden. And if you consider those things that are recorded throughout the scripture, this eternal purpose in Christ Jesus the Lord is seen when the Lord was pleased to warn Noah and command him to build an ark. For if all mankind had been destroyed, where should he arise who must come from the seed of a woman? The eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus has the preeminence. All other things are subject to that eternal purpose in him. If you think of Abraham, the Lord says, I called him alone. Oh, the eternal purpose in that call, that solitary call to Abraham, the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord. For it was by his seed, through his line, even through Isaac, that that promise was set forth and amplified, declaring that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord. He spoke unto the prophets and he revealed unto them this eternal purpose. And Isaiah is moved of the Spirit, so to declare, for unto us a child is born. Oh, the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord. But it was not only in that respect that the precious glories of God's grace were manifested in those things revealed unto Isaiah, for he says, for unto us a son is given. Now we could spend the rest of the time and much longer going through all that aspect of what this word nevertheless opens up unto us, and equally all of those things that spring forth from this nevertheless. Consider that this nevertheless shows unto us the perfect oneness of the Father and the Son. It also shows unto us that willing obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. the offering of that perfect life, where alone our salvation hangs. If there were no nevertheless here, you'd have no hope, and neither would any have any hope, for there could be no disobedience to the Father's will. And the hymn writer beautifully sets forth the mainspring in the heart of the Lord Jesus as he says this: nevertheless, how willing was Jesus to die, that we poor sinners might live. But consider that it was love unto the Father as well as love unto the sinner. For that oneness, that love which they bear one to the other, is something that every one of the members of that mystical body shall be brought to know. For he declares that as the Father loveth me, so have I loved you. Well, I want to pass on, because these things are very sweet and precious, but there are many, many aspects of this word that I want to try and bring, that it might be a comfort and an encouragement as we see the foundation that is laid for us by this nevertheless. In God's word we read, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now this is the Lord's nevertheless, it's the Lord's seal. And if you and I are concerned for our never dying souls, these things are important unto us. They're that whereby the Lord is pleased to nourish us and strengthen us. You see, it isn't what you know. Oh, there may be those who, like Saul of Tarsus, thought they knew everything. And there are those in the day in which we live who equally suppose that they know everything. And they go about and they teach or encourage or draw or deceive, whichever way you like to look at it, men and women after them. For they say, lo here and lo there. They declare peace where there is no peace. And also, it isn't a matter of your works or your abilities. The foundation of God standeth sure, and it stands in his knowledge, not in your knowledge. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Now I'll read to you two portions of scripture wherein these things are confirmed. Our Lord, speaking unto the disciples, said, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And again in the 8th of Romans, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Dear friend, we need such a foundation. The foundation upon which all his children are founded is in his knowledge, in his love, in his grace, in his mercy, in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to be very thankful that it is so. Because if it were dependent upon anything in us, whether of knowledge or any other matter, just think. We may have a certain thought this moment. In 10 minutes' time, we can have forgotten it. It can have gone right out of our mind. We are not able to retain even that which we know. And then consider how little we know. There could be no ground of comfort or of hope if it were dependent upon our knowledge. And so I believe that as we consider that ground which the Lord hath left us and has set before us, he said, I know my sheep and am known of mine. Now, wherein is it possible that his sheep know him? Only in as much as he comes and he seeks them out. For he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, dear friend, has the Lord sought you out? Think of where he sought Jacob out in a waste howling wilderness. Is that where he met with you and me? There's one thing certain. There was nothing fruitful in us or in our circumstance respecting eternal life when he came unto us. Only barrenness, only fruitlessness, only destitution. But when he comes and these things are revealed so that we know and feel them, he has made himself known. We may not always recognize or know that it is he that hath wrought this in us. But he says in the prophets, behold, and it is well for us to lay hold upon the beholds of the word as well as the neverthelesses of the word. Behold, I will allure her and bring her into a wilderness place apart. You see, it's not in wrath that he drives her into this place. In love, in compassion, in pity, he draws, he allures. Yes, it's an unpleasant place, a wilderness place. And if the Lord has met with you and me, I'm certain of one thing. He will leave us with no complacency respecting our state before him. He'll discover unto us the barrenness of our heart, the barrenness of our works and of our profession. Oh, we may have a name, but a name is not the foundation which God sets before us in the truth. The foundation is in his knowledge. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And he comes and he causes them in that revealing of himself to know themselves. You see, he said, when he draws and allures into that wilderness place apart, the purpose, the end and the consequence is that he speaks unto her heart. And I'm sure we are all familiar with the 40th chapter of Isaiah, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And that's what it is when he speaks to the heart. It is for comfort, not comfort after the manner of men, but comfort according to the knowledge of God and the eternal purposes that he purposes in Christ Jesus the Lord. I want to refer you to a nevertheless that is in Psalm 106. Because the nevertheless which our Lord himself uttered in prayer before the Father alone makes this nevertheless possible. We read, we have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the Red Sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Dear friend, except our Lord had uttered and walked according to that nevertheless, that is, the will and sovereign purpose of the Father in all its fullness, there could never have been uttered those words wherein the living family of God have hoped and rested and pleaded throughout the generations. It was only as that eternal purpose was fulfilled in him that there is mercy unto sinners. In this same psalm, again, we read, many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant, and repented according to the multitude of his mercy. Oh, dear friend, to see and know and trust that though they by nature pursued after that which was evil, yet the Lord's hand was outstretched to them to do them good. You know, we often sing of God's grace. But oh, it's impossible for us to know the depth, the extent, and the fullness of that grace. But I believe we are brought to understand in some measure that if it were not all of grace, we should everyone perish. You see, when the psalmist speaks here, many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him. Oh, dear friend, do you know what that is, to be chastised because of many provoking? And the chastisement must of necessity grieve. But the Lord's purpose in these chastisements were to bring them low. And if the Lord's children are brought low by whatever means, these chastisements swallow up rebellion. And oh, how we need them to be brought low again and again and again, because there is a rebellious spirit in every one of us by nature. And we bear it about with us all the days of our lives. It may be in many forms, but nevertheless, that's what it amounts unto. You know, Jacob says, my way is passed over from my God. Oh, he rebelled against the circumstances in which he was found. And he chastised God because of his forgetfulness. Oh, what rebellion against him who gave his only begotten Son, that mercy might be given unto those that provoked him continually, who rebelled against his love and his mercies. But nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. You see, he brings them down in love, that eventually they will cry and he will regard them. Thinking about this evening, there were two lines of a hymn, and at first I couldn't establish the words exactly. But then they came. Thy willingness to save thy seed is as they stand in Christ their head. You see, it's the foreknowledge of Almighty God. It's his knowledge, it's his purpose. And I believe the Apostle Paul exulted in the wonders of that grace, for he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, that foreknowledge that eternal purpose in Christ Jesus could never have been affected by aught save Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, for there was nothing else. And it was there in those determinations, in great mercy, in boundless love, that these determinations respecting a people, a remnant who should be saved from their sins, and that Christ, by that perfect obedience, should procure their salvation, that these neverthelesses in God's word might be left to be a cordial, to be a refreshing, to be a strength unto those that are tried. When you read that 106th Psalm, if we by natural judgment judge Israel, we'll say they were a vile lot. But when the Holy Spirit comes and teaches us what's in our own heart, when the Lord searches his people with his candle, we know what a vile lot we are. But there's a nevertheless. And the glory and the blessedness in that nevertheless is in those things that Christ declared, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You know that Asaph was a man who sought to follow after the Lord, and he fell into a snare. He says in the 73rd Psalm, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And you know, sometimes the Lord's people are found in trial and in affliction, not only in body but in spirit. And they wonder, and they see this one and that one seemingly able to pursue a quiet, a comfortable course, doing all that they will, having all that they want. And there is a spirit within that one that longs even for a smile from the Lord, and they don't seem to have it. You see, Asaph here and says, "For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." Oh, what a help a smile would have been. A smile from the Lord. And he sees others going about and they're content, they're happy, they're satisfied, they lack nothing. And then he says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." You see, he was made to see the corruptness of his own heart, as though God could be unjust. Oh, dear friends, sometimes when tribulations bear us down, there is that in us that says, "Why?" or "Is it fair? Is it right?" We can't understand the Lord's dealings, but he leaves us in his word a cordial, in his neverthelesses. And so Asaph was brought to understand the mercy of the Lord, respecting himself and his righteousness and holiness in justice against the wicked. And he said, thus was my heart grieved, and I was pricked in my rein. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. As though there can be anything other than holiness and righteousness and love and mercy in the Lord's dealings with his people. For they stand in Christ Jesus their head. He delights in them as they are found in him, and he has put them in him. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And so the nevertheless that was left respecting such as Asaph is this: nevertheless, I am continually with thee. He's brought to see that foundation, the foundation that is from before the foundation of the world, the union that he has made between the church and Christ, the eternal purpose wherein they shall stand holy and unblameable in love before him. And he says, thou hast holden me by my right hand. The Lord's never let him go. You see, we sing a hymn and it is precious. Once in him forever. Thus the eternal covenant ran. You see, this nevertheless has procured all covenant blessings in Christ Jesus the Lord. May he further teach us and instruct us and nourish and comfort us, that irrespective of what we may come into, some by our own foolishness, his mercy, his grace, and his love is unchanging. And surely this nevertheless that Christ hath spoken here, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt, gives unto us a view of the ground whereupon we may draw nigh unto God. And since my Saviour stands between, in garments dyed in blood, 'tis he, instead of me seeing, when I approach to God. That's what that nevertheless means. That's what it sets before us. And if you and I desire sincerely, spirit-led and spirit-drawn, to draw nigh, no matter how vile, how ignorant, how foolish, how rebellious, there's a way made. And Job perceived his need of this day's man, but he declares in the view and the glory of that view, though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, because of this nevertheless, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.